Sermon 1. A vision of unchangeable, free mercy, in sending the means of grace to undeserving sinners. Wherein God's uncontrollable eternal purpose, in sending and continuing the gospel unto this nation, in the midst of oppositions and contingencies, is discovered. His distinguishing mercy in this great work exalted, asserted against opposers, reppeners. Whereunto is annexed. A short defensive about church government, with a country essay for the practice of church government their toleration, and petitions about these things. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. Acts 16:9. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is frequently in the scripture compared to growing things, small in the beginning and first appearance, but increasing by degrees unto glory and perfection. The shapeless stone cut out without hands, having neither form nor desirable beauty given unto it, becomes a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Daniel 2:35. The small vine brought out of Egypt quickly covers the hills with her shadow, her boughs reach unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Psalm 88. The tender plant becomes as the cedars of God, and the grain of mustard seed to be a tree for the fowls of the air to make their nests in the branches thereof. Mountains are made plains before it, every valley is filled, and the crooked paths made straight, that it may have a passage to its appointed period. And all this, not only not supported by outward advantages, but in direct opposition to the combined power of this whole creation, is fallen and in subjection to the God of this world, the head thereof. As Christ was a tender plant, seemingly easy to be broken, and a root out of a dry ground, not easily flourishing, yet liveth forever. So his people and kingdom, though as a lily among thorns, as sheep among wolves, as a turtledove among a multitude of devourers, yet stands unshaken, at least unshivered. The main ground and foundation of all this is laid out, verses 6-9 of this chapter, containing a rich discovery how all things here below, especially such as concern the gospel and church of Christ, are carried along through innumerable varieties and a world of contingencies, according to the regular motions and goings forth of a free, eternal, unchangeable decree as all inferior orbs, notwithstanding the eccentrics and irregularities of their own inhabitants, are orderly carried about by the first mover. In verse 6, the planters of the gospel are forbidden to preach the word in Asia, that part of it peculiarly so called. And, verse 7, essaying to go with the same message into Bithynia, they are crossed by the Spirit in their attempts. But in my text are called to a place on which their thoughts were not at all fixed, which calling and which forbidding were both subservient to his free determination, who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. And no doubt but, in the dispensation of the gospel throughout the world, unto this day, there is the like conformity to be found to the pattern of God's eternal decrees. Though to the messengers not made known aforehand by revelation, but discovered in the effects, by the mighty working of providence. Amongst other nations, this is the day of England's visitation, the day spring from on high having visited this people, and the Son of Righteousness arising upon us with healing in his wings. A man of England hath prevailed for assistance, and the free grace of God hath wrought us help by the gospel. Now, in this day three things are to be done, to keep up our spirits unto this duty, of brining down our souls by humiliation. First, to take us off the pride of our own performances, endeavors, or any adherent worth of our own. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel, O house of England. Ezekiel 36:32. Secondly, to root out that atheistical corruption which depresses the thoughts of men, not permitting them, in the highest products of providence, to look above contingencies and secondary causes. Though God hath wrought all our works for us, Isaiah 26:12. And known unto him are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18. Thirdly, to show that the bulk of his people are as yet in the wilderness, far from their resting place, like sheep upon the mountains, as once Israel, Jeremiah 56, as yet wanting help by the gospel. The two first of these will be cleared by discovering how that all revolutions here below, especially everything that concerns the dispensation of the gospel and kingdom of the Lord Jesus, are carried along according to the eternally fixed purpose of God, free in itself, taking neither rise, growth, cause, nor occasion, from anything amongst the sons of men. The third, by laying open the helpless condition of gospel-wanting souls, with some particular application. To all which my text directly leads me. The words in general are the relation of a message from heaven unto Paul, to direct him in the publishing of the gospel, as to the place and persons wherein and to whom he was to preach. And in them you have these four things. 1. The manner of it. It was by vision a vision appeared. 2. The time of it, in the night. 3. The bringer of it, a man of Macedonia. 4. The matter of it, help for the Macedonians, interpreted, verse 18, to be by preaching of the gospel. A little clearing of the words will make way for observations. 1. For the manner of the delivery of this message, it was by vision. Of all the ways that God used of old to reveal himself unto any in an extraordinary manner, which were sundry and various, Hebrews 1:1, there was no one so frequent as this of vision. Wherein this did properly consist, and whereby it was distinguished from other ways of the discovery of the secrets of the Lord, I shall not now discuss. In general, visions are revelations of the mind of the Lord concerning some hidden things, present or future, and not otherwise to be known. And they were of two sorts. 1. Revelations merely by word or some other more internal species, without any outward sensible appearance. Which, for the most part, was the Lord's way of proceeding with the prophets. Which transient light, or discovery of things before unknown, they called the vision. 2. Revelations accompanied with some sensible apparitions, and that either. 1. Of things. As usually, among the prophets, rods and pots, wheels and trees, lamps, axes, vessels, rams, goats, and the like, were presented unto them. 2. Of persons. And those, according to the variety of them, of three sorts. First, of the second person of the Trinity. And this either. First, in respect of some glorious beams of his deity. As to Isaiah 6:1, with John 12:41. To Daniel 10:5, 6, as afterward to John, Rev 1:13-15. To which you may add the apparitions of the glory of God not immediately designing the second person, as Ezekiel 1:1. Secondly, with reference to his humanity to be assumed. As to Abraham, Genesis 18:1, 2. To Joshua 5:13-15, etc. To Dly, of angels. As unto Peter, Acts 12:7. To the women, Matthew 28:5. To John, Rev 22:8, etc. 3. Dly, of men. As in my text. Now, the several advancements of all these ways in dignity and preeminence, according as they clearly make out intellectual verity, or according to the honor and exaltation of that whereof apparition is made, are too fruitless a speculation for this day's exercise. Our vision is of the latter sort, accompanied with a sensible appearance, and is called horema. There be two words in the New Testament signifying vision, horema and atasia, coming from different verbs, but both signifying to see. Some distinguish them, and say that atasia is a vision, Kath Hooper, an appearance to a man awake. Horema, Kath Honor, an appearance to a man asleep, called sometimes a dream, Job 33:15, like that which was made to Joseph, Matthew 2:19. But this distinction will not hold, our Savior calling that vision which his disciples had at his transfiguration, when doubtless they were waking, horema, Matthew 17:9. So that I can see Paul had his vision waking. And the night is specified as the time thereof, not to intimate his being asleep, but rather his watchfulness, seeking counsel of God in the night which way he should apply himself in the preaching of the gospel. And such I suppose was that of latter days, whereby God revealed to Zuinglius a strong confirmation of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, from Exodus 12:11, against the factors for that monstrous figment of transubstantiation. 2. For the second, or time of this vision, I need say no more than what before I intimated. 3. The bringer of the message, Anartes en Makedon Hestos. He was a man of Macedonia in a vision. The Lord made an appearance unto him as of a man of Macedonia, discovering even to his bodily eyes a man, and to his mind, that he was to be conceived as a man of Macedonia. This was, say some, an angel, the tutelar angel of the place, say the popish expositors, or the genius of the place, according to the phrase of the heathens, of whom they learn their demonology. Perhaps him, or his antagonist, that not long before appeared to Brutus at Philippi. But these are pleasing dreams. Us it may suffice that it was the appearance of a man, the mind of Paul being enlightened to apprehend him as a man of Macedonia, and that with infallible assurance, such as usually accompanieth divine revelations in them to whom they are made, as Jeremiah 23:28, for upon it Luke affirmeth, verse 10, they assuredly concluded that the Lord called them into Macedonia, for the message itself is a discovery of the want of the Macedonians, and the assistance they required, which the Lord was willing should be imparted unto them. Their want is not expressed, but included in the assistance desired, and the person unto whom for it they were directed. Had it been to help them in their estates, they should scarcely have been sent to Paul, who, I believe, might for the most part say, with Peter, silver and gold have I none. Or had it been with the complaint that they, who from a province of Greece, in a corner of Europe, had on a sudden been exalted into the empire of the eastern world, were now enslaved to the Roman power and oppression, they might better have gone to the Parthians, than the only state in the world formidable to the Romans. Paul, though a military man, yet fought not with Nero's legions, the then visible devil of the upper world, but with legions of hell, of whom the earth was now to be cleared. It must be a soul want, if he be entrusted with the supplying of it. And such this was, help from death, hell, Satan, from the jaws of that devouring lion. Of this the Lord makes them here to speak, what everyone in that condition ought to speak, help, for the Lord's sake. It was a call to preach the gospel. The words being opened, we must remember what was said before of their connection with the verses foregoing, wherein the preachers of the gospel are expressly hindered from above from going to other places, and called hither, whereof no reason is assigned, but only the will of him that did employ them. And that no other can be rendered, I am farther convinced, by considering the empty conjectures of attempters. God foresaw that they would oppose the gospel, says our Beda. So, say I, might he of all nations in the world, had not he determined to send his effectual grace for the removal of that opposition. Besides, he grants the means of grace to despisers, Matthew 11:21. They were not prepared for the gospel, says Archimenius. As well, say I, as the Corinthians, whose preparations you may see, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or any other nation, as we shall afterward declare, yet to this foolish conjecture adhere the Papists and Armenians, God would have those places left for to be converted by John, says Sedulius. Yet the church at Ephesus, the chief city of those parts, was planted by Paul, says Ignatius and Irenaeus. He foresaw a famine to come upon those places, says Origen, from which he would deliver his own. And therefore, it seems, left them to the power of the devil. More such fancies might we recount, of men unwilling to submit to the will of God. But upon that, as the sole discriminating cause of these things, we rest, and draw these three observations. 1. The rule whereby all things are dispensed here below, especially in the making out of the means of grace, is the determinate will and counsel of God. Stay not in Asia, go not into Bithynia, but come to Macedonia. Even so, farther. For so it seemed good in thy sight. 2. The sending of the gospel to any nation, place, or persons, rather than others, as the means of life and salvation, is of the mere free grace and good pleasure of God. Stay not in Asia, etc. 3. No man in the world want help, like them that want the gospel. Come and help us. 1. Begin we with the first of these, the rule whereby, etc. All events and effects, especially concerning the propagation of the gospel in the Church of Christ, are, in their greatest variety, regulated by the eternal purpose and counsel of God. All things below in their events are but the wax, whereon the eternal seal of God's purpose hath left its own impression. and they every way answer unto it. It is not my mind to extend this to the generality of things in the world, nor to show how the creature can by no means deviate from that eternal rule of providence whereby it is guided. No more than an arrow can avoid the mark, after it hath received the impression of an unerring hand, or well-ordered wills not turn according to the motion given them by the master spring, or the wills in Ezekiel's vision move irregularly to the spirit of life that was in them. Nor yet, secondly, how that, on the other side, doth no way prejudice the liberty of second causes, in their actions, agreeable to the natures they are endued withal. He who made and preserves the fire, and yet hinders not but that it should burn, or act necessarily agreeable to its nature. By his making, preserving, and guiding of men, hindereth not, yea, effectually causeth, that they work freely, agreeable to their nature. Nor yet, thirdly, to clear up what a straight line runs through all the darkness, confusion, and disorder in the world, how absolutely, in respect of the first fountain and last tendency of things, there is neither deformity, fault, nor deviation, everything that is amiss consisting in the transgression of a moral rule, which is the sin of the creature, the first cause being free, as he that causeth a lame man to go, is the cause of his going, but not of his going lame. Or the sun exhaling a smell from the kennel, is the cause of the smell, but not of its noisomeness. For from a garden his beams raise a sweet savor. Nothing is amiss but what goeth off from its own rule. Which he cannot do who will do all his pleasure, and knows no other rule. But omitting these things, I shall tie my discourse to that which I chiefly aimed at in my proposition. Namely, to discover how the great variety which we see in the dispensation of the means of grace, proceedeth from, and is regulated by, some eternal purpose of God, unfolded in his word. To make out this, we must lay down three things. 1. The wonderful variety and dispensing of the outward means of salvation, in respect of them unto whom they were granted, used by the Lord since the fall. I say, since the fall, for the grace of preserving from sin, and continuing with God, had been general, universally extended to every creature. But as for the grace of rising from sin, and coming again unto God, that is made exceeding various, by some distinguishing purpose. 2. That this outward dispensation being presupposed, yet ineffectual working upon, particular persons, there is no less variety. For he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. 3. Discover the rules of this whole administration. 1. For the first, the promise was at first made unto Adam, and by him doubtless conveyed to his issue, and preached to the several generations which his eyes beheld proceeding from his own loins. But yet by the wickedness of the old world, all flesh corrupting their ways, we may easily collect that the knowledge of it quickly departed from the most. Sin banishing the love of God from their hearts, hindered the knowledge of God from continuing in their minds. After many revivings, by visions, revelations, and covenants, it was at length called in from the wide world, and wholly restrained to the house, family, and seed of Abraham, with whom alone all the means of grace continued for thrice 14 generations. They alone were in Goshen, and all the world besides in thick darkness. The dew of heaven was on them as the fleece, when else all the earth was dry. God showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, Psalm 147:19-20. The prerogative of the Jews was chiefly in this, that to them were committed the oracles of God, Romans 3:1. To them pertain the adoption, and the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, Romans 9:4. But when the fullness of time came, the Son of God being sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, drew all men unto him. And God, who had before winked at the time of their ignorance, then called them everywhere to repent, commanding the gospel to be preached to the universality of reasonable creatures, and the way of salvation to be proclaimed unto all. Upon which, in few years, the sound of the gospel went out into all nations, and the Son of Righteousness displayed his beams upon the habitable parts of the earth. But yet once more this light, by Satan and his agents, persecutors and seducers, is almost extinguished, as was foretold, 2 Thessalonians 2, remaining but in few places, and burning dim where it was, the kingdom of the beast being full of darkness, Rev 16:10. Yet God again riseth up reformers, and by them kindles a light, we hope, never to be put out. But, alas! What a spot of ground doth this shine on, in comparison of the former vast extents and bounds of the Christian world! Now, is all this variety, think you, to be ascribed unto chance, as the philosopher thought the world was made by a casual concurrence of atoms? Or hath the idle free will, with the new goddess contingency, ruled in these dispensations? Truly neither the one nor the other, no more than the fly raised the dust by sitting on the chariot wheel. But all these things have come to pass according to a certain unerring rule, given them by God's determinate purpose and counsel. 2. Presupposing this variety in the outward means, how is it that thereupon one is taken, another left? The promise is made known to Cain and Abel. One the first murderer, the other the first martyr. Jacob and Esau had the same outward advantages. But the one becomes Israel, the other Edom, the one inherits the promises, the other sells his right for a mess of pottage. At the preaching of our Savior, some believed, some blasphemed. Some said he was a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceived the people. Have we not the word in its power this day, and do we not see the like various effects, some continuing in impenitency, others in sincerity closing with Jesus Christ? Now, what shall we say to these things? What guides these wheels? Who thus steers his word for the good of souls? Why, this also, as I said before, is from some peculiarly distinguishing purpose of the will of God. 3. To open the third thing proposed, I shall show, 1. That all this variety is according to God's determinate purpose, and answereth thereunto. 2. The particular purposes from whence this variety proceedeth, 1. Ephesians 1:11, He worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. As a man may be said to erect a fabric according to the counsel of his will, when he frameth it before in his mind, and maketh all things in event answer his preconceived platform, all things especially topenta, all those things of which the apostle there treateth, gospel things have their futurition and manner being from his eternal purpose whence also is the idea in the mind of God of all things, with their circumstances, that shall be. That is, the first mover, continuing itself immovable, giving to everything a regular motion, according to the impression which from that it doth receive, for known unto him are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18. If any attendance of actions might free and exempt them from the regular dependence we insist upon, they must be either contingency or sin. But yet for both these we have, besides general rules, clear, particular instances. What seems more contingent and casual than the unadvised slaying of a man with the fall of the head of an axe from the helve, as a man was cutting wood by the wayside? Deuteronomy 19:5. Yet God assumes this as his own work, Exodus 21:13. The same may be said of free agents and their actions. And for the other, see Acts 4:27, 28, in the crucifying of the Son of God's love. All things came to pass according as his counsel had before determined that it should be done. Now, how in the one of these liberty is not abridged, the nature of things not changed in the other, sin is not countenance, belongs not to this discourse. The counsel of the Lord, then, standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart unto all generations, Psalm 33:11. His counsel standeth, and he will do all his pleasure, Isaiah 46:10. For he is the Lord, and he changeth not, Malachi 3:6. With him is neither variableness nor shadow of turning, James 1:17. All things that are, come to pass in that unchangeable method in which he hath laid them down from all eternity. 2. Let us look peculiarly upon the purposes according to which the dispensations of the gospel, both in sending and withholding it, do proceed. 1. For the not sending of the means of grace unto any people, whereby they hear not the joyful sound of the gospel, but have in all ages followed dumb idols, as many do unto this day. In this chapter of which we treat, the gospel is forbidden to be preached in Asia and Bithynia. Which restraint, the Lord by his providence as yet continues to many parts of the world. Now, the purpose from whence this proceedeth, and whereby it is regulated, you have, Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Compared with Matthew 11:25, 26, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Even so, farther. For so it seemed good in thy sight. And with Acts 14:16, he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, God's not sending the truth, hath the same design and aim with his sending the efficacy of error. Namely, that they all may be damned who have it not. There being no other name under heaven, whereby they may be saved, but only that which is not revealed unto them. God, in the meantime, being no more the cause of their sins, for which they incur damnation, than the sun is the cause of cold and darkness, which follow the absence thereof, or he is the cause of a man's imprisonment for debt, who will not pay his debt for him, though he be no way obliged so to do. So, then, the not sending of the gospel to any people is an act regulated by that eternal purpose of God whereby he determineth to advance the glory of his justice, by permitting some men to sin, to continue in their sin, and for sin to send them to their own place. As a king's not sending a pardon to condemned malefactors is an issue of his purpose that they shall die for their faults. When you see the gospel strangely, and through wonderful varieties and unexpected providences, carried away from a people, know that the spirit which moves in those wills is that purpose of God which we have recounted. 2. To some people, to some nations, the gospel is sent. God calls them to repentance and acknowledgement of the truth, as in my text, Macedonia and England, the day wherein we breathe. Now, there is in this a twofold aim. 1. Peculiar, towards some in their conversion. 2. General, towards all, for conviction. And therefore it is acted according to a twofold purpose, which carries it along, and is fulfilled thereby. First, his purpose of saving some in and by Jesus Christ, effectually to bring them unto himself, for the praise of his glorious grace. Upon whomsoever the seal of the Lord is stamped, that God knows them, and owns them as his, to them he will cause his gospel to be revealed. Acts 18:10, Paul is commanded to abide at Corinth, and to preach there, because God had much people in that city. Though the devil had them in present possession, yet they were God's in his eternal counsel. And such as these they were for whose sake the man of Macedonia is sent on his message. Have you never seen the gospel hover about a nation, now and then about to settle, and anon scared and upon wing again? Yet working through difficulties, making plains of mountains and filling valleys, overthrowing armies, putting aliens to flight, and at length taking firm root like the cedars of God? Truly if you have not, you are strangers to the place wherein you live. Now, what is all this but the working of the purpose of God to attain its proposed end, of gathering his saints to himself? In the effectual working of grace also for conversion and salvation, whence do you think it takes its rule and determination, in respect of particular objects, that it should be directed to John, not Judas, Simon Peter, not Simon Magus? Why, only from this discriminating counsel of God from eternity, to bring the one and not the other to himself by Christ. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. The purpose of saving is the rule of adding to the church of believers. In Acts 13:48, as many believed as were ordained to eternal life. Therefore ordaining to life eternal gives them right to faith and belief. The purpose of God's election is the rule of dispensing saving grace. Secondly, his purpose of leaving some inexcusable in their sins, for the farther manifestation of his glorious justice, is the rule of dispensing the word unto them. Did you never see the gospel sent or continued to an unthankful people, bringing forth no fruits meet for it? Wherefore it is so sent, see Isaiah 6:9, 10. Which prophecy you have fulfilled, John 12:37-41. In men described, Jude 4, and 1 Peter 2:8. But here we must strike sail, the waves swell, and it is no easy task to sail in this gulf. The righteousness of God is a great mountain, easy to be seen. But his judgments are like the great deep, who can search into the bottom thereof? Psalm 36:6. And so I have, I hope, discovered how all things here below, concerning the promulgation of the gospel, are, in their greatest variety, straitly regulated by the eternal purposes and counsel of God. The uses of it follow. Use 1. To discover whence it is that the work of reforming the worship of God, and settling the almost departing gospel, hath so powerfully been carried along in this nation, that a beautiful fabric is seen to arise in the midst of all oppositions, with the confusion of axes and hammers sounding about it, though the builders have been forced oftentimes, not only with one hand, but with both, to hold the weapons of war. That although the wheels of our chariots have been knocked off, and they driven heavily, yet the regular motions of the superior wheels of providence have carried on the design towards the resting place aimed at. That the ship hath been directed to the port, though the storm had quite puzzled the pilots and mariners even from hence, that all this great variety was but to work out one certain foreappointed end, proceeding in the tracks and paths which were traced out for it from eternity. Which, though they have seemed to us a maze or labyrinth, such a world of contingencies and various chances hath the work passed through, yet, indeed, all the passages thereof have been regular and straight, answering the platform laid down for the whole in the counsel of God. Daniel 9:1 makes a supplication for the restoration of Jerusalem. Verse 23, an angel is sent to tell him that at the beginning of his supplication the commandment came forth, namely, that it should be accomplished. It was before determined, and is now set on work. But yet what mountains of opposition, what hindrances lay in the way. Cyrus must come to the crown by the death or slaughter of Darius, his heart be moved to send some to the work in a short time Cyrus is cut off. Now, difficulties arise from the following kings, what their flattering counselors, what the malignant nations about them conspired, the books of Nehemiah and Ezra sufficiently declare. Whence, verse 25, the angel tells Daniel, that from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, in troublesome times. That is, it shall be 7 weeks to the finishing of Jerusalem, and thence to Messiah the prince 62 weeks. 7 weeks, that is, 49 years. For so much it was from the decree of Cyrus to the finishing of the wall by Nehemiah, of which time the temple, as the Jews affirmed, was all but 3 years in building, John 2:20. During which space, how often did the hearts of the people of God faint in their troubles, as though they should never have seen an end, and therefore, ever and anon they were ready to give over, as Haggai 1:2. But yet we see the decree was fixed, and all those varieties did but orderly work in an exact method for the glorious accomplishment of it. England's troubles have not yet endured above half the odd years of those reformers' task. Yet, good God! How short-breathed are men! What fainting is there! What repining, what grudging against the ways of the Lord! But let me tell you, that as the water in the stream will not go higher than the head of the fountain, no more will the work in hand be carried one step higher or beyond the aim of its fountain, the counsel of God, from whence it hath its rise. And yet, as a river will break through all oppositions, and swell to the height of mountains, to go to the sea from whence it came, so will the stream of the gospel, when it comes out from God, break down all mountains of opposition, and not be hindered from resting in its appointed place. It were an easy thing to recall your minds to some trembling periods of time, when there was trembling in our armies, and trembling in our councils, trembling to be ashamed, to be repented of, trembling in the city and in the country. And men were almost at their wits' end for the sorrows and fears of those days, and yet we see how the unchangeable purpose of God hath wrought strongly through all these straits, from one end to another, that nothing might fall to the ground of what he had determined. If a man, in those days, had gone about to persuade us that all our pressures were good omens, that they all wrought together for our good, we could have been ready to cry, with a woman who, when she had recounted her griefs to the physician, and he still replied they were good signs, oimoi agathon apolemai, good signs have undone me, these good signs will be our ruin yet, behold, we hope the contrary. Our day hath been like that mentioned, Zechariah 14:6, 7, a day whose light is neither clear nor dark, a day known only to the Lord, seeming to us to be neither day nor night. But God knew all this while that it was a day, he saw how it all wrought for the appointed end. and in the evening, in the close, it will be light, so light as to be to us discernible. In the meantime we are like unskillful men, who going to the house of some curious artist, so long as he is about his work, despise it as confused. But when it is finished, admire it as excellent, whilst the passages of providence are on us, all is confusion. But when the fabric is reared, glorious. Use 2. Learn to look upon the wisdom of God in carrying all things through this wonderful variety, exactly to answer his own eternal purpose. Suffering so many mountains to lie in the way of reforming his churches and settling the gospel, that his spirit may have the glory, and his people the comfort in their removal. It is a high and noble contemplation, to consider the purposes of God, so far as by the event revealed, and to see what impressions his wisdom and power do leave upon things accomplished here below, to read in them a temporary history of his eternal counsels. Some men may deem it strange, that his determinate will, which gives rule to these things, and could in a word have reached its own appointment, should carry his people so many journeys in the wilderness, and keep us thus long in so low a state. I say, not to speak of his own glory, which hath sparkled forth of this flinty opposition, there be divers things, things of light, for our good, which he hath brought forth out of all that darkness wherewith we have been overclouded. Take a few instances. 1. If there had been no difficulties, there had been no deliverances. And did we never find our heart so enlarged towards God upon such advantages, as to say, well, this day's temper of spirit was cheaply purchased by yesterday's anguish and fear. That was but a being sick at sea? 2. Had there been no tempests and storms, we had not made out for shelter. Did you never run to a tree for shelter in a storm, and find fruit which you expected not? Did you never go to God for safeguard in these times, driven by outward storms, and there find unexpected fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that made you say, happy tempest, which cast me into such a harbor? It was a storm that occasioned the discovery of the golden mines of India. Hath not a storm driven some to the discovery of the richer mines of the love of God and Christ? 3. Had not Esau come against him with 400 men, Jacob had not been called Israel. He had not been put to it to try his strength with God, and so to prevail. Who would not purchase with the greatest distress that heavenly comfort which is in the return of prayers? The strength of God's Jacobs in this kingdom had not been known, if the Esau's had not come against them. Some say, this war hath made a discovery of England's strength, what it is able to do. I think so also, not what armies it can raise against men, but with what armies of prayers and tears it is able to deal with God. Had not the brethren strove in the womb, Rebekah had not asked, why am I thus? Nor received that answer, the elder shall serve the younger. Had not two sorts of people struggled in the womb of this kingdom, we had not sought, nor received, such gracious answers. Thus do all the various motions of the lower wills serve for our good, and exactly answer the impression they receive from the Master Spring, the eternal purpose of God. Of this hitherto. 2. The sending of the gospel to any one nation rather than another, as the means of life and salvation, is of the mere free grace and good pleasure of God. Now, before I come to make out the absolute independency and freedom of this distinguishing mercy, I shall premise 3 things. 1. That the not sending of the gospel to any person or people is of God's mere good pleasure, and not of any peculiar distinguishing demerit in that person or people. No man or nation doth major imponerobisem, lay more or greater obstacles against the gospel than another. There is nothing imaginable to lay a block in the passage thereof but only sin. Now, these sins are, or may be, of 2 sorts. Either, first, against the gospel itself, which may possibly hinder the receiving of the gospel, but not the sending of it, which it presupposeth. Secondly, against the covenant they are under, and the light they are guided by, before the beams of the gospel shine upon them. Now, in these generally all are equal, all having sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in particular sins against the law and light of nature, no nations have gone farther than they which were soonest enlightened with the word, as afterward will appear, so that the sole cause of this is the good pleasure of God, as our Savior affirmeth, Matthew 11:25-26. 2. that sins against the covenant of works, which men are under before the gospel comes unto them, cannot have any general demerit, that the means of life and salvation by free grace should not be imparted to them. It is true, all nations have deserved to be turned into hell, and the people that have had the truth, and attained it in ungodliness, deserve to be deprived of it. The first, by virtue of the sanction of the first broken covenant. The other, by sinning against that which they had of the second. But that men in a fallen condition, and not able to rise, should hereby deserve not to be helped up, needeth some distinction to clear it. There is, then, a twofold demerit and indignity. One merely negative, or not deserving to have good done unto us. The other positive, deserving that good should not be done unto us. The first of these is found in all the world, in respect of the dispensation of the gospel. If the Lord should bestow it only on those who do deserve it, he must forever keep it closed up in the eternal treasure of his own bosom. The second is found directly in none, in respect of that peculiar way which is discovered in the gospel, because they had not sinned against it. Which, rightly considered, gives no small luster to the freedom of grace. 3. That there is a right in the gospel, and a fitness in that gracious dispensation to be made known to all people in the world. That no singular portion of the earth should be any longer a holy land, or any mountain of the world lift up its head above its fellows. And this right hath a double foundation. 1. The infinite value and worth of the blood of Christ, giving fullness and fitness to the promises founded thereon to be propounded to all mankind. For through his blood remission of sins is preached to whosoever believes on him, Acts 10:43, to every creature, Mark 16:15. God would have a price of that infinite value for sin laid down, as might justly give advantage to proclaim a pardon infinitely to all that will come in and accept of it, there being in it no defect at all, though intentionally only a ransom for some, but that by it the world might know that he had done whatsoever the Father commanded him, John 14:31. 2. In that economy and dispensation of the grace of the new covenant, breaking forth in these latter days, whereby all external distinction of places and persons, people and nations, being removed, Jesus Christ taketh all nations to be his inheritance, dispensing to all men the grace of the gospel, bringing salvation, as seemeth best to him, Titus 2:11, 12. For being lifted up, he drew all unto him, having redeemed us with his blood, out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, Epoch 5:9. And on these two grounds it is that the gospel hath in itself a right and fitness to be preached to all, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. These things being premised, I come to the proof of the assertion. Deuteronomy 7:7, 8. Moses is very careful in sundry places to get this to take an impression upon their spirits, that it was mere free grace that exalted them into that condition and dignity wherein they stood, by their approach unto God, in the enjoyment of his ordinances. In this most clearly rendering the cause of God's love in choosing them, mentioned, verse 7, to be only his love. Verse 8, his love towards them is the cause of his love, his free love eternally determining, his free love actually conferring, those distinguishing mercies upon them. It was not for their righteousness, for they were a stiff-necked people, Deuteronomy 9:6. Matthew 11:25, 26. Our Savior laying both these things together, the hiding of the mysteries of salvation from some, and revealing them to others, renders the same reason and supreme cause of both, of which no account can be rendered, only the good pleasure of God I thank thee, O Father. And if any will proceed higher, and say, where is the justice of this, that men equally obnoxious should be thus unequally accepted? We say, with Paul, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And who art thou, O man, that disputest against God? C2S homo, et ego homo, audiamus dissentem, O homo, tuki? To send a pardon to some that are condemned, suffering the rest to suffer, hath no injustice. If this will not satisfy, let us say, with the same apostle, O bathos, Romans 11:33, O the depth, etc. Yea, so far is it from truth, that God should dispense and grant his word and means of grace by any other rule, or upon any other motive, than his own will and good pleasure, that we find in Scripture the direct contrary to what we would suppose, even mercy showed to the more unworthy, and the more worthy passed by. Reckoning worthiness and unworthiness by less or greater sin, with less or more endeavors. Christ preaches to Chorazin and Bethsaida, which would not repent. And at the same time denies the word to Tyre and Sidon, which would have gotten on sackcloth and ashes, when the other continued delicate despisers, Matthew 11:21. Ezekiel is sent to them that would not hear him, passing by them that would have hearkened, chapter 3:5. Which is most clear, Romans 9:30, 31, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. If, in the dispensation of the gospel, the Lord had had any respect to the desert of people, Corinth, that famous place of sinning, had not so soon enjoyed it, the people whereof, for worship, were led away with dumb idols, 1 Corinthians 12:2. And for their lives, you have them drawn to the life, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, chi tauta times eat, which is to be repeated, apo tu koinu, some of you were fornicators, some idolaters. But ye are sanctified. Seem not these to the eye of flesh goodly qualifications for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Had these men been dealt with all according as they had disposed themselves, not fitter fuel for hell could the justice of God require. But yet ye see to these the gospel comes with the first, a light shines to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. If God send or grant the gospel, which is the means of grace, upon any other ground but as mere good pleasure, then it must be an act of remunerative justice. Now, there is no such justice in God towards the creature, but what is founded upon some preceding covenant, or promise of God to the creature, which is the only foundation of all relation between God and man, but only those that attend creation and sovereignty. Now, what promise do you find made to, or covenant with, a people as yet without the gospel? I mean conditional promises, inferring any good to be bestowed on any required performance on their part? Free, absolute promises there are innumerable, that light should shine to them that were in darkness, and those be called God's people which were not his people. But such as depend on any condition on their part to be fulfilled, we find none. God bargains not with the creature about the gospel, knowing how unable he is to be merchant for such pearls. If a man had all that goodness which may be found in man without Jesus Christ, they would not in the least measure procure a discovery of him. I deny not but God may, and perhaps sometimes doth, reveal himself to some in a peculiar and extraordinary manner. Wurruto tends that story in Aquinas, of a corpse taken up in the days of Constantine and Irene, with a plate of gold, and this inscription on it, Christus nasciter ex virgin, ego credo in illum o sol sub Irene et Constantini temporibus iterum me vibis. But that this should be regular unto men living, be de logu, in Justin Martyr's phrase, or using their naturals aright which is impossible they should, the right use of naturals depending on supernaturals, is wide from the word. If there be any outward motive of granting the gospel unto any, it is some acceptable performances of theirs, holding up to the rule and will of God. Now, this will and rule having no saving revelation but by the gospel, which should thus be procured by acts agreeable unto it, makes up a flat contradiction, supposing the revelation of the gospel before it be revealed. Doubtless, according to all rules of justice to us made known, it is an easier thing to deserve heaven by obedience now under the covenant of works, than being under that covenant, to do anything that might cause a new way of salvation, such as the gospel is, to be revealed. With some observations I descend to application. 1. There is the same reason of continuing the gospel unto a people as of sending it. Especially if oppositions rise high, apt and able in themselves for its removal. Never nation as yet enjoyed the word that deserved the continuance of the word. God hath always something against a people, to make the continuing of his grace to be of grace, the not removing of his love to be merely of love, and the preaching of the gospel to be a mercy of the gospel, free and undeserved. Though there be work, and labor, and patience for Christ's sake at Ephesus. Yet there is somewhat against Ephesus, Rev 2:4-5, for which he might justly remove his candlestick. And if he doth it not, it is of the same mercy that first set it there. As God lays out goodness and grace in the entrance, so patience, long-suffering, and forbearance in the continuance. He bears with our manners, whilst we grieve his spirit. Look upon the face of this kingdom, and view the body of the people. Think of the profaneness, villainy, trampling upon the blood of Jesus, ignorance, contempt of God and his ways, despising his ordinances, reviling his servants, branding and defaming the power of godliness, persecuting and tearing one another, and yet hear the joyful sound of the word in every corner. And you will quickly conclude that you see a great fight of God's love against our sins, and not of our goodness for his love. 2. There is the same reason of the Reformation in the doctrine of the gospel corrupted with error, and of the worship of God collapsed with superstition, as of the first implantation of the gospel. God, in his just judgment of late ages, had sent upon the Western world the efficacy of error, that they should believe lies, because they received not the love of the truth. As he foretold, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, whence is it that we see some of the nations thereof as yet suffered to walk in their own ways, others called to repentance, some wildernesses turned into green pastures for the flock of God, and some places made barren wildernesses for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? How comes it that this island glories in a reformation, and Spain sits still in darkness? Is it because we were